Welcome back. Good to see all of you. I told the sound team this morning, you guys are in trouble. I unpacked the box. I found my preacher's Bible. It's flopping over the whole thing. So you guys are in big trouble this morning because it's going to be, I'm going to be coming full force. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, if you have not been with us, first of all, my name is Derek. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Hill. So welcome. We're glad you're here. This summer, we have been studying the life of King David. This is really the climactic point of Israel's history. King David was the second king, the one whom God chose. And so we're still in the book of 2 Samuel. We're in the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. We'll be in chapter 9 this morning. But as I just said, this is like the climactic point of Israel's history. I mean, this is still the time period they look back to and say, man, if we could have that happen again, that would be amazing. And so this is a high point. And man, I don't know about you, when I read these chapters, I've noticed the author has written them in such a way that it just creates a longing in me to see this myself. I think it'd be a pretty amazing to see this in our day. And of course, as you think about the state of the world and in particular American politics right now, right? We've just had an assassination attempt on a former president. We've got corruption on both sides of the political aisle. Everyone seemingly is skeptical about what, if any, real change can happen in our country. People have lost trust for any news that they hear, right? We don't even know what's true. We've got millions of people dying in foreign wars that we know very little about. We've got a huge abortion problem in our country. We can't define what a man or a woman is. I mean, think about the time we live in right now. There is so much chaos and corruption and disorder and destruction and death. Like, if you're being honest, maybe you're like me. The way to stay sane, right, is just turn it off, tune it out, right? Just, I don't even want to know anymore, almost. That's almost where I'm at, right? And if you're like me, man, it's hard to see hope in the future in any of our options. So I hope for you that this text, like it has for me, creates a longing to see, man, what if we just had one good, righteous, and just leader? What if we had one person who submitted to God, prayed to God, asked for God's blessing and kindness, and actually ushered in a time of peace and prosperity just for one term or one decade? How amazing would that be? What would happen if we had that kind of leader? What kinds of things would take place with that kind of a leader? What could a nation do with a man after God's own heart in charge? That's what we're going to see in 2 Samuel chapter 9 this morning. And so let's pray, and then we'll look at the text and see what happens in a time like that. God, we're thankful again to have your word and that we get to meet here and go through it, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be active, would be illuminating meeting, would be piercing through the hearts and minds of people this morning, that it would actually change us, that we would long for the day when there's no more death, there's no more strife, there's no more conflict, but we live peacefully under the rule and reign of King Jesus. God, I pray that you would speak through 2 Samuel 9 this morning, that you would press in the meaning, speak through me or in spite of me. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you've not been here, let me catch you up on the past couple of weeks, okay? So this is really the origin of the first kings of Israel. And the very first one was a guy named Saul. He was the king that the people chose, and he turned out to not be a good choice. The text shows us that he was puffed up and he was proud. He was literally tall, and God brought him low. And his downfall, it overlaps. So Saul's downfall overlaps with the rise of the young shepherd boy, David. Now, David was God's choice. David, of course, was victorious over Goliath. You know that story. David had many victories in battle, numerous examples of God blessing him in favor of Saul. And so it was the first king Saul's jealousy, his grasping for power, that led to him. He actually tried to assassinate David over a dozen times. And deep down, Saul knew that God had actually removed his blessing from Saul and given it to David, that David was going to be the next king. Okay, so that's all of 1 Samuel. Coming up through the first six chapters of 2 Samuel, we start to see David ascend to the throne. David actually unites the 12 separated tribes of God's people in Israel. He defeats all their surrounding enemies. He helps David take full control of the promised land. And then David brought in the Ark of the Covenant. We looked at that a few weeks back. It was the symbol of God's literal presence coming right in the middle of his people in Jerusalem. And so the picture here is that everything's in place, right? God's people under God's rule via David, right? In God's place. And if that wasn't enough, we had church in the park at Barker's Island. It was a fun time. Pastor Kelsey covered 2 Samuel 7 for us. This is really the climactic point of the whole Old Testament. It's the special covenant that God makes with David, where God promises that there's going to come a king, an offspring from David's line, who is going to reign as king over God's people forever. He says, David, I'm going to do that through you, through your family, a king is coming. So this time of peace and prosperity and blessing under God's anointed king, it's going to last forever through one of your offspring. It's the pinnacle of the Old Testament. Now, we're seeing things as good as they get. And in the surrounding chapters of our text today, so in chapters 8 and in chapter 10, we see the surrounding nations and enemies of Israel, they've been subdued to Israel in one way or another. And David, by God's grace and guidance, is ushering in this time of peace and prosperity. And then we get to our text in 2 Samuel 9. So let's see what this is like. We're going to read all 13 verses of 2 Samuel 9. It'll be on the screen for you. And David said, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar." The king David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both of his feet. Now this passage, in my mind, again, we're at the pinnacle of the Old Testament. This is a beautiful portrait of what to do when you've been blessed by God. David and Israel are experiencing these unmatched times of peace and prosperity. Those times came because David was humble. We've read in previous chapters he was reliant upon God. He submitted to God's will and God's way. In fact, at the near the end of the previous chapter, in chapter 8, it says that the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel, and David administered justice and equity to all his people. If you skip ahead to the very end of 2 Samuel, there's a poem there, and it's David. He's reflecting on these glory days, right? It's 2 Samuel 23. David says this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, 'When one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth.'" If you want to know what it's like when a humble, godly man rules justly over God's people, it's like a peaceful morning. Like when there's still dew on the grass and there's a glorious sunrise, things start to perk up, it warms your skin, everything begins to come alive. That's what these days were like. Unfathomable amounts of shalom and true peace. Everything was right and good. People could enjoy the blessings of creation. They could worship freely and praise God together. Our text in 2 Samuel 9 today is really about how when Israel and King David in particular, when he experienced God's blessing, his response was to turn around and to look to bless others. His response was to be like that sunrise for someone else, to give someone else a new day, a new chance, a new start. And that's really the big idea for us this morning. When God blesses us, we are to bless others. When God blesses us, we are to bless others. You may have noticed that twice in the first three verses of our text this morning, we see David, he is seeking out an offspring of his best friend, Jonathan. The text says specifically that David wants to seek this out so that he can show the kindness of God. That is the Hebrew word chesed. Get a hokaloogie in there, chesed, okay? That is a massively important Hebrew word, okay? It's sometimes translated as God's steadfast love or his loving kindness. It's the word God uses to describe his covenant and loyal love for his people. It's used some 245 times in the Old Testament. And it's that same chesed that David and Israel are experiencing here in the first 10 chapters. God is lavishing them with steadfast, covenant, loyal love and kindness, peace and blessing. And so David now is looking to find someone else he can show that kind of love and kindness to. Now, if you remember, Brother Mitchell was here preaching a few weeks back when David made a covenant with his best friend Jonathan back in 1 Samuel 20. Remember that Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and King Saul at that time was trying to hunt David down and kill him. And Jonathan recognized that God had actually chosen David to be the next king over his own father. And so Jonathan risked his own life. He helped David escape. And this is what Jonathan had to say back in 1 Samuel 20. He says, "If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die, and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This was where the covenant between David and Jonathan was founded. This was a deep friendship. They had true chesed, loving kindness toward each other. They were steadfast, and this love was loyal. Now, sadly, just 11 chapters after that, Jonathan dies in battle, along with his dad, King Saul. They died in 1 Samuel chapter 31. So that's what paved the way for David to now ascend to the throne. Now, one thing we need to talk about, that in the modern West, we almost assume and expect peaceful transitions of power. Now, that has been maybe under threat in recent years, but we still have an expectation that that's what would happen, right? But we need to remember that that's a modern Western thing. that historically transitions of power are brutal and bloody. They are absent of grace and mercy. In fact, in many parts of the world still today, if somebody new takes over an area or comes into power, the first thing they're going to do once they're in charge is going to be remove anyone connected to the prior regime. It's not going to be a peaceful transition of power. It's going to be more like an execution. Kill them off or chase them away to the ends of the earth. That's how you eliminate your biggest threat from within. That's what things were like back in this day. And it's likely why, at the beginning of our passage, it was so hard to find even one descendant of Saul. David asked multiple times, is there anyone left? Mephibosheth was seemingly hiding at another person's house. He's in a small village that we know very little about. And by the way, I'm going to call him Mephi for the rest of the time, just to save me some potential embarrassment, right? This isn't the first time we're introduced to Mephi. We met him back in 2 Samuel chapter 4. What happened was his grandfather, King Saul, his dad, Jonathan, were out in battle, and he was left at home with a caretaker. And news came that both his dad and grandfather were killed in battle. Now, the woman that was taking care of Mephi, and likely the whole village, began to run, assuming that just following the news carrier would come an army to wipe them out as well. So in their fleeing, this woman dropped Mephi on the ground, and we read that at the age of 5, Mephi tragically became crippled in his feet. Now, to be crippled or paralyzed in any way is extremely hard, even in our modern day, but far worse in the ancient Near East. In fact, it was assumed that this was a shameful thing. This was a response from God due to your parents' sins or your forefathers' sins. The lame were outcasts. They were hidden away in homes. They're neglected and despised. And then add to that, right, that Mephi was the grandson of King Saul. So he was in line to be executed and wiped out once the next king fully took the throne. So I think it's pretty clear. Mephi is in hiding. Right? He's seemingly the only offspring that King Saul has left. And more importantly to David, he's the son of Jonathan. Do you guys have any really good friends that, you know, of course you would do anything for them, but even if they have kids who are in need and you could meet that need, you would meet that for some good friends, wouldn't you? You'd virtually do anything for them. Now, we don't know because the text doesn't say, but I assume that David may have known Mephi when he was a little child. Maybe he was there shortly after Mephi's birth. Maybe he saw little Mephi run into Jonathan's lap. But there's been so much chaos and disorder during all this transition for David to become king that it seems like he honestly doesn't know if Jonathan has any surviving kids. And if he can't show chesed, that if he can't show loving kindness to Jonathan directly, he's looking for Jonathan's kids to show some kind of loving kindness to. So it was then Ziba, we read, that Saul's servant, who now serves King David, he tells him where Mephi is, and David sends for Mephi to come. Mephi comes to the palace, and man, can you imagine what's going through Mephi's mind in that moment? He might be thinking, this is it for me. The new king is eliminating all the family members of Saul. He likely doesn't have any memories even of his own father, much less David. So he wouldn't recognize David when he showed up. Now he's been called in, and maybe he's already surprised that he wasn't executed in the town square right away. But he comes in, it says he falls prostrate before King David, and he's basically begging for his life. Now, if you'll notice in the first 5 verses, the author has referred to David over and over as the king. The king said, or Ziba told the king, or the king David sent and brought Mephi. But once Mephi shows up in this center part of the text, the title of the king drops away. And it's just David. Now David talking to Mephi, and it could be a clue that something softer, something more personal is coming. And then notice, the very first thing Mephi hears is David calling him out by name. What a surprise that would have been to him. right? The king, the new king, knows me by name. Mephibosheth means one who eliminates shame. That's what his name means. Mephi, the lame, the crippled, the shameful grandson of the bad King Saul, has been sought out by David, and David knows his name. Mephi's life, which has been defined by fear and shame and hiding, is about to get a major plot twist, right? He tells David, I'm willing to be a slave, a servant, whatever you need, king, I'll do whatever. And then comes the second thing that Mephi hears, right? King David tells him, do not fear. Can you imagine? Have you ever been called into the proverbial principal's office or into your boss's office, someone in authority, someone you rarely ever talk to? They call you in and you're thinking, what is this meeting going to be about here, right? Am I about to get fired? Am I about to get reassigned? Are they going to change my title? What is this about? And then you go in and just immediately they just remove all the anxiety right away. Hey, nothing to worry about. Just wanted to get your opinion. Or, hey, I've got some good news. Everybody's getting a raise, right? They just take the air out of the room right away. I think that's what David did right away. Removes all the anxiety. Mephi, do not fear. Instant relief for Mephi. And it keeps getting better. David goes on. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. Not just don't fear, Mephi, I've also got chesed for you. I'm going to show you what loyal, covenant love and kindness looks like. It's the covenant that your dad Jonathan and I made years ago. It's not based on you necessarily. You don't need to do anything. But I'm going to lavish on you unconditional blessing. I'm going to restore to you your fortunes. And not just that. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to sit with us and eat with us like you're one of my sons. You're going to be favored in my palace. You're going to experience a closeness and bond with the king that few others have. This is unbelievable, right? It's unheard of in the ancient world today. No one would do this. But this is what it looks like when you have a good and righteous and just and humble leader administering God's blessing. This is what it looks like when God is ruling and reigning over his people. There's unimaginable peace and blessing and goodness. It's so good, right, that it spreads to David's potential enemies. It's so good that it goes to the edges of the kingdom looking to show someone kindness and love, seeking out the lame and the crippled, those unable to help themselves, those in hiding, those living in fear. When God is on his throne, ruling and reigning, his kindness and his love, they chase away shame. They restore things back to how they should be. They restore relationships. There's order. There's life. There's blessing and goodness. Man, I don't know about you, but I long for that kind of a day, right? When a leader would come and give us that kind of blessing and connection back with God. This is what it was like at the pinnacle of David's rule and reign. He's God's anointed king, administering God's grace and peace to his people. And these blessed people are seeking now to bless others, even their enemies and the outcasts. And of course, the rest of the passage goes on to tell us that David did exactly what he said he would do. David has Ziba carry out the orders, right? He restores Mephi's fortunes. He gives everything that Saul had to Mephi. He even has workers assigned to till the land and bring in the fruit from the harvest. And Mephi, the text says, ate at David's table like he was one of the king's sons. He lived in Jerusalem all of his days. He always ate with the king and his family, and Mephi got another blessing. He was able to marry. He was able to bear a son and carry on the family line and the family name. Mephi's son's name is Micah, whose name means who else is like God? Who else is like God? Micah's life alone was the ultimate testimony to God's goodness and kindness. This is what happens when God is ruling and reigning. Life and blessing come about. I hope you see how beautiful that portrait is. What would happen if our nation humbly submitted to God and his leadership? What would happen if our leaders openly prayed to God, praised Him for who He is, sought out His guidance and leadership? What kind of leader, what kind of king could usher in this kind of peace? Where can we find a king who seeks us out and blesses even his enemies? Now, the author of 2 Samuel, he's really set us up here. He's really set us up. It's intentional. He wants us to look back at these chapters and to see how glorious and good things were in those days. And he wants you to long for it. Here's why it's a setup. It's a setup because we've been told, right, that David was promised to have an offspring who would reign forever. He would usher in this kind of kingdom forever, meaning it's not going to be David, right? It's not going to be David. He's not that guy. And beginning next week, we're going to start to read more about David's sad downfall. He wasn't perfect. He wasn't the greatest king that ever reigned over Israel. We're going to see he's human like the rest of us, and the glory days of Israel are going to fade away very quickly after this chapter. Now, this is intentional, as I mentioned, by the author. He's telling you that during these days, something good and right was going on. The promise of the offspring and the future king to come is real. And so God's people should have been looking for signs of these first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. We too should look for a humble leader who submits to God and is zealous for God's presence. We should look for a leader who's personally experienced God's chesed, his kindness and love, and seek to bless others with it. We should look for a leader who seeks out his enemies, the lame and the crippled. He restores their fortunes. He chases away their shame. He treats them like family. This is what God's people were to be looking for as well. Now, if you haven't been here, each and every week we've been trying to show you that Jesus of Nazareth is the greater David. He's the greater David. In the very first verse of the New Testament, it's Jesus' genealogy. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is a direct offspring of David. And remember the wise men, they came looking for this newborn king of the Jews. They were bringing him kingly gifts. And just like David was sought after in his day to be killed by Saul, Jesus was sought after to be killed, but they both escaped. Jesus, like David, right, he was the anointed king whom the Jews didn't recognize at first. Some of Jesus's first recording teachings we have in Matthew 3, chapter 3, for example. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, Jesus saw himself as ushering in the kingdom promised to David. What we see in the Gospels are eerily reminiscent of the glory days of David. In Luke 19, Jesus said, he came to seek and to save the lost. And if you've read any of the Gospels, or maybe you've just heard about Jesus, but he, on many occasions, returned sight to the blind. He restored the paralyzed. He healed the sick. He went to the outcast, to the lepers, to the isolated, to the lonely. Everywhere Jesus went, there was restoration and blessing and life and goodness. Jesus is said in the New Testament to be like light amongst men. He's like a sunrise who brings light to darkness. He brings glory. He brings life and warmth and kindness and blessing. There's even a point in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus is teaching in parables, and he says this: when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus saw himself ushering in the forever kingdom of David. And you and I, we're more like Mephi in the story from 2 Samuel 9. Right, in comparison to the holy, righteous, all-powerful God of the universe, we are like Mephi. That it's actually our sin that paralyzes us. It's our sin that causes us to hide and makes us weak and lame and fearful. It's our sin that separates us from blessing and from God Himself. It's our sins and the sins of our ancestors that have caused us to be so far from God that we don't even know God. We know nothing of His love for us. But just like David did to Mephi, so Jesus has done for you and I, right? King Jesus sought us out in the midst of our hiding sin and shame. King Jesus extended His chesed to us, His loving kindness to us on behalf of someone else. It wasn't based on us, but on a covenant God made with our forefathers. All we can do, just like Mephi, right? We humbly receive the kindness of Jesus offered to us. Jesus can return to us what we lost, namely our relationship with God. So it's in and through Jesus that we're invited, right, to eat at the King's table for all of our days, that we're made sons and daughters to the living God, that we have eternal provision, care, and blessing through Jesus. He is the Messiah, Jesus, that sets us free from our hiding and shame. He sets us free from our fear and anxiety. We're saved from our isolation. We're adopted into a heavenly home with a heavenly family. So I want to just close maybe by asking a few questions, making a couple applications. And perhaps we could ask, who are you more like in the story? Are you more like Mephi? Do you live in shame and hiding because of what you've done or what's been done to you? Do you have fear and anxiety that you can't seem to get to go away? Do you think that you have to work for God to pay off your debts? Man, the good news of Jesus is that He came seeking out exactly those kind of people. If that's you, Jesus came for you. He didn't come for the healthy. He said He came to heal the sick. You don't have to get clean. You don't have to get right or do better. Jesus is seeking you out right here, right now, just as you are. Just like Romans 5 said earlier in the service. While you were still sinners, Christ came for you. He offers you His loving kindness, His chesed this morning. He offers you steadfast, unconditional love. He offers you reconciliation and restoration with your Maker God. He offers you truth about your purpose in this life and how you'll find fulfillment in God. Moreover, Jesus offers you a new identity. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that you will no longer be strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. If you're like Mephi, when you receive the loving kindness of Jesus, you will be called a son or daughter of God Himself. You'll have a new spiritual family. You'll serve a new king and live in a new kingdom. The King is your Father. You are His son and daughter. Here's the best part about serving under King Jesus and living in His kingdom. It's good. It's like a sunrise that's beautiful. It brings comfort and warmth and light and life. It feels like the hope of a new day because it's the beginning of a whole new life for you. Now, maybe you're less like Mephi in the story, and maybe you're more in the position of David in the story. Maybe you, like God's people then, have experienced the loving kindness of God. You've experienced His grace and His salvation and His restoration in your own life. You've experienced God's presence in your midst. You've seen the new heart that He's given you. So what do you do if you're in that position? Well, as we have said, David was the shadow, right? David was the prototype. Jesus is the reality. He's the archetype of David. This means that Jesus is King, the one that was promised to David. He is that eternal King. He's on His throne, ruling and reigning right now. And so, as citizens in the kingdom, as His sons and daughters, we should want to honor Him. We should want to glorify Him. We should want to follow Him. Jesus sent His followers the Holy Spirit, who indwells them, empowers them to live like Him and carry out His mission. So as sons and daughters, as citizens in the kingdom, we start to imitate our King. We start to do the kinds of things that He did, which means if you call yourself a follower of Jesus in the room, we need to imitate Him. We need to leave the comfort of our palace. We need to self-sacrifice. We need to seek out the poor, the weak, the lame, the hidden. We need to go find them, seeking to show the chesed, the loving kindness of God to them. And so my question to you would be, if you're in the position of David this morning, if you've been blessed, if you follow Jesus, what are some ways that you could serve the poor and weak and lame in our community? Right here in Superior. And this fall as a church, you're going to hear a repeated emphasis from us, a renewed emphasis on engaging in mercy ministry in our community. I think this was something that Rock Hill, I wasn't here, but I've been told they were much better at before COVID. Engaging in local ministries around our cities. We want to see each of our city groups engaging with the community, seeking out people to show the loving kindness of God to. So ask your city group maybe this week or in the coming weeks, what are the ways that we're looking to serve in our community? Now, we also imitate our King by going a step further. King Jesus, as well as King David here, sought out his enemies. Think about those who have wronged you, those who hate you, those who, for whatever reason, they just don't seem to like you. They don't treat you well. They don't treat you with respect. They don't give you the dignity you deserve. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. And like King David, we don't just begrudgingly love them and say, I forgive them. No, we seek them out. We go to where they are. We seek them to bless them. And so is there someone the Spirit is calling to your mind right now that you need to reach out to, that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to reconcile with, that you need to seek out and say, man, despite what you've done, it's not about you. It's about what God has called me to do. I'm here to forgive you. I'm here to say, it's okay. I let it go. I'm free in Christ. The gospel frees us from that bitterness, from that anger, from that shame. You've been forgiven by God of all your sins. You're now free to show the same kind of grace and mercy to others. You can bless others even when they don't deserve it, just like we did not deserve God's blessing, but received it in Jesus. And then finally, if you identify more with David in the story, that means your identity is in Christ. You are forgiven. You are accepted. You are sons and daughters. And it is out of that position, it is out of your identity that we don't just follow our King's example, but we also desire to obey our King's commands. I want you to notice the order of what I just said, right? We're forgiven and accepted already, first, right? It's not our keeping of commands. It's not our work for God that gets us into the path of his blessing. No, that's already been done through Jesus and his work. Like Mephi today, he did nothing to get blessing from David, right? It's from the place of gratitude, from the place of forgiveness, from your identity as sons and daughters that you're motivated to follow King Jesus' orders. Remember some of Jesus' final orders given to his followers in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." I want you to think about this. The greatest blessing that you can offer someone is to tell them about the blessing you've received. Right? God has commanded us to join in on his mission to seek out people to show his loving kindness to the world. He wants you to participate with him. He wants you to co-rule over this place with him. And in his kingdom, he seeks out the hurting, the lonely, the lame, the paralyzed, the sick, to show them some kind of loving kindness. You could be the instrument that administers the loving kindness of God to someone else. You could be the one who offers the new sunrise to someone else, a new day of hope to your neighbor. You could bring light and life into a dark place. So it begs the question, are you following the orders of King Jesus? Are you actually going out? Are you seeking out people to bless? Are you helping people follow Jesus? Or maybe more simply, are you talking about Jesus with others? Are you imitating his example before others? Are you leading others to receive Jesus as Lord? Now, I want you to hear me. Those questions are not to condemn you, right? They're to inspire you. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. But here's what I'm saying. You could be missing out. You could be missing out on an opportunity to be God's blessing to someone else. You might need to remember that God has invited you in on his mission to show loving kindness to the world, and you might need to turn around from disobeying that command and begin walking in the path of faith. You might need to begin to obey the commands of King Jesus. And here's what I think you'll find. You'll find that it's not just begrudging submission. I think if you actually take him up on it, what you're going to find is unmatched joy, unmatched fulfillment in living in the way of Jesus. You're going to find that this is actually what you were created to do. That as human beings, we are created in God's image, meaning we are created to image him, to look like him, to point people to him. And God is good, God is kind, God is love, which means when you spread those qualities of the kingdom, when you spread his goodness and his kindness and his peace and his love, that you will actually find purpose and fulfillment and contentment in yourself in living out Jesus' way. Can you see how beautiful of a picture that is? That the church, we get to be the place, we get to be the people that live under a good and righteous and just king, where things are in order, where there's blessing in life, and it's from our identity in Christ that we get to go out and spread his love to the world. I hope that you personally have felt the grace and mercy that Mephi did. Unconditional loving kindness from God. And I hope that you long for a good and righteous king like David was in those days. And if there's one thing you could take away, just know that the good and righteous king of the world is Jesus. Let's pray.